Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Well, good morning, Mosaic. It is so good to see you all today, chatting and mingling on the floor. You made it through the bridge pedal to get here. Good job. I'm impressed. That's all I have to say about that. My name's Jason, and I'm one of the pastors here. Really, really excited to be opening up God's Word with you today. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. That's a real thing. If you're not a Bible person, if you don't know much about Scripture, it's an actual book in the Bible. It's called Habakkuk. So if you're looking for a good dog name or a good cat name, you want to impress your friends, there you go. That's free. So Habakkuk, you might want to find your way there. I'm going to tell a little story while you're finding your way there. But Habakkuk is in the Bible, and it's if you go to Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and then kind of work your way backwards, you'll run into Habakkuk. I was in ninth grade. I'll tell you a story from ninth grade. I was friends with this girl, and I convinced her to be my girlfriend. And it was pretty amazing. This girl, man, let me tell you, this girl, you know, it was that kind of a deal. About 3 weeks into the relationship, I was convinced that she was the one. She was beautiful, and we had been through so much together, you know, in those 3 short weeks. And so it was meant to be. I remember we went to church together, and I remember we went on a youth group retreat with our youth group, and she dumped me on the retreat. For an older guy, actually, and I couldn't compute how she could just throw away what we had, you know. It was a really we had so much going for us, and I was crushed, and so I decided that the way that I was going to get back at her was by ignoring her. By the way, the title of this story is How to Know You're Not Mature Enough to Have a Girlfriend. That's what this is about. So. So anytime I was around her, I pretended like she wasn't there. If she said something, like we'd be with a group of people and she'd say something, I would just literally pretend like she didn't exist, like I couldn't hear her, and I would just continue a conversation I was in or whatever. I gave her the silent treatment, and she was so frustrated by that, and it was like, yes! You know, it just has great feeling of accomplishment that I was doing it. I don't know what I was trying to accomplish, but it was happening. And I don't know if you ever feel that way about God. Sometimes it seems like God gives us the silent treatment. We pray, but we can't hear anything in return. It can be a very frustrating experience. Maybe you've been coming to church during this series, God Speaks, and you're like, oh yeah, this is it. I'm going to hear from God. I've been following Jesus for a little while, and at first, when I first came to Christ, I'd read my Bible, and it was like every time I opened the Bible, it was like God was talking to me. Every sermon seemed like it was kind of hitting me between the eyes, but that sort of wore off. And so now we're in this series, God Speaks, and it's going to be great. I'm going to hear from God. It's going to be a weekly thing, and you're not hearing anything back. It hasn't been your experience. Habakkuk is actually really helpful. It's about a guy who started out feeling that way. It's different than some of the other books that we've been looking at in that instead of a prophet delivering a message, it's Habakkuk bringing the people's message to God. It's sort of an inverted setup. Now, the conversation that Habakkuk has with God is one of those really hard conversations. It's a very difficult and honest conversation, and it actually sets us up to be able to interact with God. And how do we interact with God when it seems like he's giving us the silent treatment? So we're going to break it down into three parts as we work through this book. The first part is talking with God when he seems silent. The second part is talking with God when he says stuff that we don't want to hear. And then the third part is trusting God when things are going poorly. That's what we're going to do today as we work through Habakkuk. So Habakkuk chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. When you read these verses, you get a sense that Habakkuk has seen some pretty bad stuff. Things in Judah were deteriorating when he wrote this. After things had been actually pretty good, they had been thriving. God's people had been thriving under a king named Josiah. But now this new evil empire was rising up, this empire called Babylon. They were on the rise, and they were coming after the Israelites. And Habakkuk is watching Judah turn into a war zone. It's something that he's prayed about repeatedly. He's talked with God about this. But he's not hearing God say anything back to him. He's frustrated by God's silence. And he's confused as to why God would allow things to go on like this. So he comes to God with two main questions. First question, how long? He's wondering how long is God going to stand by silently, out over on the sidelines and not get involved. And then the second question, why? Why? What God is allowing to happen makes absolutely no sense to Habakkuk, and he wants answers. How long? Why? Many of us are familiar with those questions because we've asked God those questions. In fact, some of you today might be asking God similar questions. Some of you are in the middle of a crummy situation and it doesn't have any end in sight. Maybe you're a single person and you long to be married. You're tired of being single. But things in the relationship department seem to be not progressing forward but actually moving backward. Maybe you're barely scraping by financially. You've asked God, how long is it going to be this way? How long? And he doesn't seem to have an answer for you. Others of you are asking the why question. God, why have my adult children just walked away from you? I raised my kids and I took them to church and I taught them about Jesus and now they're just doing their own thing. Why? God, why did you give me this chronic illness? We ask these questions because we want God to say something. We want God to step in and we want him to get involved. You may be praying, but all you hear in response are crickets. These last few weeks, I've actually been asking God for some direction in my life. And I wasn't hearing much. I didn't feel like I was getting much from him. The sound of crickets is really awesome when you're, you know, out camping, right? But when you want answers, when you want to hear from God, it's frustrating. It's been crickets for Habakkuk for a long time. That's the impression you get. In fact, some scholars think that this book was written over the period of maybe 30 or 40 years. That Habakkuk has been having a dialogue with God and it's getting old. It's not a one-time prayer. Yet the thing I notice about Habakkuk here, and the thing that so helpful for us is that he's persistent, isn't he? He keeps asking. It's not a one-time thing. The violence that he's witnessing against his own people is wearing him out. He's sick of it. Probably the same way that we, every time we hear about another school shooting or every time we hear about another act of terror in our world or ISIS doing something horrific. And we think, again? God, how long are you going to let this go on? Why do you let this happen over and over again? It's getting old. It's probably where Habakkuk is at. Yet this reality, this seeming silence of God is actually something God uses to build our faith. He wants us to be persistent. Jesus actually told a story about this. There was this widow. In Luke chapter 18, there was this widow, and she had a financial planner who was taking her money. Widows often get taken advantage of today, and it was certainly the case during the time of Jesus. So he tells this story about this jerk financial planner who was ripping her off. And so what this widow would do is she would go to this judge, and the judge also happened to be a jerk. He didn't actually care about justice. It's kind of odd when you think of somebody as a judge who doesn't care about justice, but this particular judge didn't. And so this widow would go to this judge, and Jesus says that she would come to him, and the judge was annoyed by her. And so he said, just go away, leave me alone. Stop. But the widow just kept going back to the judge and kept going back to the judge. She just annoyed him. She bugged him. I want justice. This guy's ripping me off. I want justice. This guy's ripping me off. And finally, the judge just got sick of seeing her face. And they just said, fine, just do me a favor. Don't ever come back to my office, okay? I'll get the guy to pay the money back. I'll get the thief to give you your money back, but promise you won't come back. And Jesus actually said, that's exactly how we're to approach God. Persistently. He says, if an unjust judge eventually does the right thing, how much more will God eventually do the right thing? A just God. Do the right thing for his people. Persist. Keep at it. Don't stop going to God. We can be certain that in his time, he will make things right. God is just. God communicates. And when he answers Habakkuk, that's actually what he tells him. But here's the catch. He tells him in a way that Habakkuk absolutely does not want to hear. So you got silent God, and then silent God speaking things that we don't want to hear. Here's what he tells Habakkuk. He says, hey, you're right. Babylonians they're brutal. They're violent. But they're part of my plan. Everything you see happening is part of my plan. God's not panicking. He's not alarmed. He's not freaking out. He's actually permitting the Babylonians to rise up. These are bad, bad people. They don't fear God. They idolize their own might. God knows all that. Yet he still allows their power to grow because he's using them, catch this, he's using them to judge Israel's wickedness. Now, I just want to pause right here and just say, every time something evil happens in the world, it does not mean that it's some sort of act of justice that God is carrying out. We can't interpret every horrible and horrific event as some act of justice, in spite of what you might hear a TV preacher say or something like that. But in this case, God says, Babylon is my instrument of justice for your people, Habakkuk, for my people. Now, the reality is that God's people have stepped out from under his protection. And he's going to let them feel the consequences of that. See, the Babylonians aren't the only wicked ones. So are many of God's own people. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of us have gotten an answer from God that we don't like? One of my least favorite things to hear from God is about my own sin. I don't like that. I don't like hearing about my own wickedness. I don't like hearing about my own heart that's dark and twisted and jacked up. It's quite frustrating. A minute ago, I mentioned that I'd been asking the Holy Spirit for some direction in my life, and I didn't sense much from him. But what wound up happening was that he actually, through that process of my asking and my persisting, he actually started to show me some motivations in my heart for guidance that were pretty ugly. I was more concerned about what other people wanted me to do and what I felt like I should do than actually trying to discern what God wanted me to do. And that's what he showed me. That's what he opened up my eyes to see as I sought him and as I was asking him for guidance. It's a pretty jacked up way to pursue direction and actually make decisions that will get other people's approval. Yet I've told you this before, I'm an approval junkie. And God actually showed me one more time, again in a very painful way, hey, listen, you're trying to please people. Trying to please people. Not what I wanted to hear. But here's the good news. God wasn't actually silent. Right? He was just saying something I didn't want to hear. It seemed like he was silent, but he was actually there. He was actually communicating. He was actually showing me something that was really, really difficult and really, really awkward to hear. God is a communicating God. He's always with us. That reality is true. We see that in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He guides me, he is with me, he is always with us. Psalm 23 and Matthew 28, Jesus says, I will be with you always. God is always with us, and he's always communicating. But just because he's speaking, it doesn't mean that we always hear him. And it's often the case when he talks about the ways he wants to reform our lives. Like Habakkuk, we want God to improve our situation. We want God to make it all better. But God often wants to use our situation to improve us. That's hard to hear. So when we hear him and don't like it, there's a temptation to run away. There's a temptation to sort of back out on God and to plug in somewhere else. People do this all the time. So common. People love Jesus until he tells them that sex is a gift to be enjoyed within a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. So then they run away from him and they go find a God who gives them more sexual freedom. People worship Jesus until he tells them that many will reject him and spend eternity apart from him. And then they go, well, you know, that's not my kind of God. I'm going to back out and I'm going to go find a God who's a little more tolerant. People run from God when they follow him and then they hear Jesus say, you know what, if you follow me, people are going to hate you. I'm going to go find a God. I'm going to back out and I'm run away and I'm going to go find a God who makes faith a little bit easier. People run from God all the time when they don't like his answers. Some of you are running today. The question I have for you is this. Do you realize if you're running, you're actually running from the one hope for your life? Habakkuk realized this very thing, so running was not an option for him. Look at his response to God. Skip down to chapter 1, verse 12. Look at what he says. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them. You have appointed Babylon to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Here's what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, look, listen. God, I get your plan. I get that you're using Babylon to judge your people. And there are wickedness amongst the Israelites. I'm not denying that, but Babylon is much more wicked than Israel. These dudes are way worse than we are. Yeah, we've got our problems, but come on. These guys love this. He's acknowledging God's plan, but he's being honest still. He's still asking questions. And then look what he does in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. I'm going to stand and listen. I'm going to wait. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. God is Habakkuk's foundation. To run away from him would take away the very foundation of his life. It would actually take him to a place of weakness. It would take him to a place of vulnerability. So in verse 12, he acknowledges this. He acknowledges his confidence in God. He says, I'm not running away. He acknowledges that Babylon is part of God's plan to form his people, but that doesn't mean he has to stop asking questions. So in verse 13, he points out how inconsistent it is for God, this pure, holy, good, just, righteous, loving God, how inconsistent it is for him to have a partnership with such evil people. He's saying, God, okay, God, I trust you. You're my foundation. I get that this is part of your plan, but check this out. You're pure and they are completely, they define evil. Do you see the inconsistency, God, in yourself? With a deep sense of reverence, with honesty, he says, hey, God, this just doesn't make any sense. People who are mature in their faith know that God can handle their questions. God has proven that he's the best place for us to bring our questions, and that when we run from him, it's actually no place to find answers. So they persist. Those who are mature in their faith, they persist when God is silent, and they ask more questions when they don't like the answer. And then they do something that we all hate to do. They wait. They wait. If you want your faith to mature, this is the holy pattern of your life that you've got to adopt. Ask and wait. Ask and wait. Ask and wait. Some of us, I think we fear. We fear that if we ask God too many hard questions, we're going to offend him. I actually wonder if we don't ask God hard enough questions. I mean, Habakkuk shows us that God can handle it. Habakkuk shows us that God wants to handle it. He wants to prove to us that he's worth holding on to. But Habakkuk also teaches us how to wait. He says that he'll stand on the ramparts and wait. Ancient cities had massive walls. If you've ever been to Europe, maybe you've seen an ancient city. I was in Dubrovnik, Croatia a year ago, and the city has this massive wall around it. It's huge, 12 feet wide, 50 feet high. You can stand on top of the wall and walk around the city. And guards would stand on top of these walls, and they would watch on behalf of the people. They would stand and watch. They would keep lookout. They would stand to protect their people. And Habakkuk is saying it's with that sense of responsibility, with that sense of vigilance, I'm going to stand up on top of the wall, on top of the rampart, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch. I'm going to protect my people. I'm going to wait to hear what God has to say to me about all this mess that's going on behind me, this war zone that Babylon has created. I'm going to wait for an answer, and then I'll speak it to his people. That's the listening piece, the vigilance piece. And for a second time, God answers Habakkuk. He says, hey, guess what, Habakkuk? Babylon is going to get what's coming to them as well. That's what all of chapter 2 is about. It highlights the justice of God. All sin has consequences. Israel's sin and the other guy's sin. Now, here's the thing on this, guys. We Jesus types, we tend to think that only the other guy's sin has consequences and not ours. We're really good at finding the sin in other people and say, Lord, smite thee, smite them with your smiting power. You know? God shows us here that actually that's not how he works. God is a just God. He allows us to feel the consequences for our sins and the other guy's sins as well. And after a very long and difficult conversation with God, after asking and waiting, then asking and waiting again, Habakkuk's questions are finally satisfied. His faith is stronger. And in chapter 3, he writes a song about this. Chapter 3, skip down to chapter 3, verse 2. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Skip down to verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on Babylon. Here's the thing on this. He's anticipating the hardship that he's going to have to continue to experience. He's going to have to continue to watch Judah be a war zone. He's going to continue to watch people, his own people, die and be taken into captivity. Babylon later on would come and actually take many from Judah captive. They'd pull them out of their own land and make them prisoners of war in Babylon. And Habakkuk's just bracing himself for it because this is God's plan. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. It's a song. Habakkuk finds strength in the reality that God is sovereign. That's a really important word, that word sovereign. It means that God is in complete control. Even when it looks like evil is winning, even when it looks like your life is out of control and God is silent and he's not answering or he's saying things you don't want him to hear, even when it looks like evil has the upper hand, God is actually ruling. Babylon terrorizes and takes many Israelites captive, but he's not freaking out. He has the situation in hand, under control. That's where asking and waiting has led Habakkuk. That's the point he's come to. So he gets ready. He prepares himself for all this hard stuff that he's going to see, all the brutality, all the terror that God says is going to continue to come. And he's going to wait patiently until the day when God says enough and turns the consequences onto Babylon. He has no other play. See, the hard part about God's sovereignty is that it requires us to accept the good stuff and the bad stuff from him. We take the happy stuff of life, but also the hard stuff of life. And as difficult as that is, a God who isn't sovereign creates much bigger problems for us. Some of us are like, well, I'd rather God not be sovereign, if that's the case. If he's like ruling over everything and he's going to permit evil to at times reign and even mess up my own life, I'd prefer that he wasn't sovereign, actually. But that actually creates much larger problems for us. You see, a God who has no control over evil, but is just really nice and sympathetic, he might make us feel better when we're dealing with hardship, but that God certainly wouldn't be able to conquer sin and death. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he found strength in God's sovereignty. As he thought about the horrors he'd have to face, Jesus knew what laid ahead of him. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to carry the weight of my sin and your sin on his shoulders. He knew that was coming. He was well aware of that. He knew that the Father was going to turn his back on him. And as he thought about the horrors that he'd have to face, he prayed and he said, God, take it away. This suffering, I have this cup of suffering that I have to drink, that I have to imbibe. Please take this away. That's the situation that Jesus was in. In fact, it was so intense for him. He was sweating blood. Yet Jesus knew that suffering was part of the plan. On the surface, the cross looks like an epic fail. God dies, Babylon wins. But in reality, Jesus' sacrifice is God's way of forgiving our sin and destroying death. What looks like God's worst moment is actually his best. He is sovereign. That is where we place our hope. That is where we find our strength and our confidence. Like Habakkuk and like Jesus, we find strength in a sovereign God. We can face what comes our way, good or bad, because he's ultimately in control. We can have those really hard conversations with God, those really honest conversations. We can ask him and wait and ask him and wait because God is just and God does what is right. And he ultimately has the situation in hand. So we're going to take a moment to be silent. And for some of us, it's going to mean asking for faith, to trust that God is sovereign, to ask for mercy in the midst of a difficult situation. One of the things Habakkuk says that's so very helpful is he says, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. Some of you feel nothing but suffering right now and hardship. And you're like, Uncle, God, I can't take any more. And maybe you want to have an interaction with God about your need for mercy. Others of you, you don't follow Jesus. You're just checking it out. You're thinking maybe he's got an answer or two for your life. Maybe you came to church today on a whim. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus endured some pretty intense suffering for you. He took God's punishment for sin on himself for you so that your sin could be forgiven and you could be restored into relationship with God. If you don't know God today and you want to step into relationship with him, it starts with trusting Christ. It starts with believing and trusting what he did on the cross, and then in a few minutes, you'll be able to come to these tables and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice to remember his broken body and his blood that was shed for you. Let's take a moment, though, to be still and to be silent before God and to hear what he wants to say to us.